If you would, one of the most familiar passages of Scripture in the Old Testament, it's Psalm 23. If you'll find your place there in Psalm 23, for the last month we have been journeying with David through Psalm 23, learning of the greatness of our Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 23, find if you would please, verse number 1. Do want to mention the planting pastor of Calvary, Dr. Billy Martin. He texted me this morning. He had a cochlear ear implant and not able to be here today. And if you would pray for him, pray for Miss Barbara. Ask God to continue to touch him and get him back on the preaching trail. Been preaching over 70 years and great man of God and thankful for him. And so you pray for them if you would please. Psalm 23, it's been called the Psalm of Psalms. It's been called the sweetest song ever sung. Somebody else called it the song of the souls of men. It comes from the heart. It's called the Pearl of Psalms, the Psalm of Psalms, the Psalm of Love, the Psalm of Life, because it speaks of the journey of life with the Lord in the eyes of a sheep looking at its shepherd. It's called the Martyr Psalm because martyrs would many times sing this psalm on the way to their deaths as they would seal their testimony of the Lord Jesus in their own blood. It's called the Nightingale Psalm. It's been read by many a bedside, many a hurting Christian, and brought comfort. I entitled it at the top of my Bible, The Song of the Shepherd, because here David exalts what it is to be one of the Lord's sheep. Look, if you would please, verse 1, the Bible said, "The Lord is my shepherd." I trust you can say that today. "I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a wonderful passage of Scripture. Can I draw your attention again, please, to verse number 4? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." What a wonderful truth this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about how deep is your valley. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, thank You for Your Word today. I pray that we learn something of Your ministry in our lives as our great Shepherd. Lord, I know that there may be someone here today, and Lord, You're not their Shepherd, and they're not one of Your sheep. Lord, they've never come to know You as Savior. And Lord, You have described a person without You as a sheep having no shepherd, alone, out in the wilderness, God, in danger. But yet You, as the Good Shepherd, seek and search and find. And Lord, You bring us to Yourself. Lord, I pray they'd come to know You today in a saving way. Father, I pray You'll help me as I preach. Guide my thoughts today. Give me clarity of speech. Use Your Word in the hearts of people today. And You get glory fied from it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Psalm 23 is not a still life scene. What I mean by that, it's not a stationary picture in a storybook. It's a journey. It refreshes us as we look at this passage. We find it's a reminder to us that life is not stationary. It's always moving. The journey of life the shepherd takes us on as one of His sheep will lead us into green pastures of His peace and contentment. He refreshes us with the still waters of His presence. Other times, like in verse 5, we're rejoicing on the mountaintops, the tablelands of His blessing. Aren't you glad for the mountaintops of life? It all ends in verse number 6, as one day, as one of the Lord's sheep, we will be forever home with Him in the house of the Lord. What a wonderful end to the life of one of the Lord's sheep. But as I study my Bible, I find between here and there, between the green pastures, the still waters, and the right paths, and the high table lands, and the house of the Lord forever, is a deep valley. Notice the Bible, if you would, in verse 7, seven words, the valley of the shadow of death. Those seven words represent one of the most enduring images in human literature. F.B. Meyer said, in all of Scripture, there is no verse more familiar than this. This one verse has been on the lips of many a dying saint. It has been the handkerchief that dried the tear-filled eyes of hurting Christians. It's been read at the gravesides more than any other verse of Scripture probably in the Bible. This verse, can I say, is more than just a poetic theme. I believe this verse is based on a real place in the land of Israel. As a matter of fact, there may have been a specific gorge on David's mind as the Holy Spirit inspired these precious words. Most scholars believe that place is the famed Wadi Kelt. Wadi, in Middle Eastern terms, means a deep valley or ravine. The Wadi Kelt was a narrow 17-mile-long gorge or mountain pass that connected the Judean wilderness where David would have lived to the Jordan Valley below near the city of Jericho. Just to help us to understand the setting here, the ancient city of Jericho was a desert oasis. It was known as the city of the palm trees. The area around it was well watered with lush pastures for feeding sheep. For thousands of years, travelers and shepherds had followed this trek from Jerusalem to Jericho and from Jericho to Jerusalem. They would face dangers from falling rocks, steep precipices, wild animals and thieves that would hide in many of its caves. The shepherds, because of the danger that it posed to their flocks, called it the Valley of the Shadow of Death. No doubt many a time David had led his sheep through this deep, dark passageway known as the Wadi Kelt to the pasture lands of the Jordan Valley below. But for you and I today, 2,000 years, actually over 3,000 years this side of this poem, that valley reminds us the valleys that you and I traverse in our lives. Our valleys may not be a literal valley like the Wadi Kelt, but they're no less real, they're no less daunting, they're no less disturbing, they're no less fearful. Matter of fact, there's valleys in our lives that become so deep, so long, that we wonder if they will ever end. Could I remind us today, it's not if, but when we descend into those valleys? At times we enter them suddenly and unexpectedly, the next telephone call, the next turn, the next corner, and we're in a valley. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you've just come out of a deep valley. Maybe you're right now in the middle of a deep valley and you feel like it's closing in on you. It's a valley so deep, so dark that you can't even see your way through. Well, you know what? I want us to learn this morning the truth of Psalm 23 and verse number 4, that no matter how deep your valley, no matter how dark the walls of life seem to close in on you, if you know Jesus Christ, you have an all-sufficient shepherd. Amen? Amen. I enjoy the mountains, don't you? I enjoy the happy times of life, the mountaintops of life, but if we're very honest, we're enriched in the valleys. Listen, when you enter the valley, or maybe you're in a valley, or maybe you just come through, can I share with you some thoughts, some truths of what you're going to find in that valley? First of all, I want you to notice from verse number 4 that we're going to find purpose in that valley. We're going to find purpose in that valley. You know, I believe every word of the Bible is important. Do you believe that? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not just the thoughts, but the very words of Scripture. And Jesus talked about the jots and the tittles, the dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. Every word is important. And if we're not careful, we pass over a little word, yea. Can I remind us that this word yea literally means yes. Yes. It is a connector that links verses 3 and 4. He leads us in paths of righteousness, right paths, proper paths, paths that are right for you and me. Hey, can I tell you, Jesus will never lead you in a wrong path. Amen? Matter of fact, today He may want to lead you on a path that will bring you to Himself, that you might know Him in forgiveness and salvation, and that your eternity may end like David's in verse number 6, the house of the Lord forever. Let me mention, if I could please, that it's right paths. And David's saying, verse 3, He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. Yea, yes. Into the valley of the shadow of death. He recognizes that those paths at times will lead him, because we're on a journey into dark valleys and deep valleys. You know what he's saying? Even when I enter the deep valleys of life, He is still leading me. Isn't that good to know? I'm glad I'm not there by accident. What about you? We enter the valley times of life. We need to remember that we've come to this place because of the shepherd's leading. Corrie ten Boom, who was a great Christian of the past and spent a time in her life in a Nazi concentration camp for hiding Jews and trying to allow them to escape out of the Netherlands during World War II. She lost family members in that concentration camp. She came through it on the other side. Here's what she said about her valley. There's no panic in heaven, only plans. Do you know that there's times that you and I begin to enter the valley or we're in the valley and we feel panic in our lives? We become disturbing and fearful and panic begins to overtake us and fear begins to swallow us up. May I remind you, dear child of God, there are no accidents in your life, only appointments, and God is there. I have an all-wise and loving shepherd in control of my life. He's the good shepherd. Never forget that. Even when I hurt, even when I struggle, even when it seems like I'm in a long, deep, dark valley, He is still the good shepherd, and that will never change. He allows nothing into my life that is not for my good. Now that doesn't mean that everything in my valley is good. It doesn't mean that at all. And David doesn't say that. He doesn't say that everything you experience and I experience is good. What he's saying is that our valley is not without purpose. I want to give you another verse, Romans 8:28. It's called the promise. And we know. Aren't you glad you can know some things in life? And we know. That means to know certainly, assuredly. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Can I draw your attention to another little word that I just quoted in that verse? It's the word all. Do you realize that nothing in our lives can ever be outside of those three letters, all? The good, the bad, the bitter, the sweet, the enjoyable, the not so enjoyable. Somebody wrote, there are no exceptions. That little word all draws a circle that encloses every detail of your life, every tragedy, every trial, every teardrop, every burden, however deep, every problem, however complex, every day, however cloudy, all things work together for good. That God in His love always wills what is best for us. In His wisdom, He always knows what is best, and in His sovereignty has the power to bring it about. There was one of the Lord's sheep, a great preacher and writer of the past, Andrew Murray. Many of you have read his books. If you haven't, I recommend you read them. They're excellent. Andrew Murray was going through a personal trial, and one morning he was eating breakfast and the hostess of the place he was staying told him there was a woman, brokenhearted woman, downstairs going through a great trial and wanted to know if he had any advice for her. Andrew Murray handed her a piece of paper and he had been writing on and said, "Give her this advice I'm writing down for myself. It may be that she'll find it helpful." My, what he wrote. Listen to this. "In time of trouble, say, first, He brought me here." He's a good shepherd, isn't he? "It is by His will I am in this straight place. In that I will rest. Next, He will keep me here in His time and give me grace in this trial to behave as His child. Then say, He will make this trial a blessing, teaching me lessons He intends me to learn, working in me the grace He means to bestow. And last say, in His good time, He can bring me out again. How and when, He knows. Therefore, I say, I am here, number one, by God's appointment. Number two, in His keeping. Number three, under His training. Number four, for His time." Job, one of the Lord's old saints, one of His old sheep, capsulized it this way in the book of Job. "He knoweth the way that I take." Dear child of God, never forget, He knows the way you take. "And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Hey, listen, you may be in a valley this morning. You may enter a valley by the time this day's out. You may just be coming out of this valley. May I remind you, along with David, as he thought about this valley, there is purpose in that valley because the Good Shepherd is leading me. Number two, jot this down. There is hope in that valley. There is hope in that valley. Look again in verse number four. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Though, it's not if, but when. It's going to happen. But notice the next T, I walk through the valley. Isn't that a wonderful truth? We want to place the emphasis on the little preposition in. I am in the valley. I am in the moment of stress. I am in the problem. That's not where our shepherd places the emphasis. He doesn't place it on the word in. He places it on the word through. I may be in the valley, but thank God there is a way through that valley. Isn't that a blessing to know today? Valley, by its nature, is not a dead end, but a passageway. Valley has an opening at two ends. If you enter one, friend, be assured there's an opening on the other end and you'll pass through. I got the good news, as one R.L. Moyer in his book said. He said, we don't remain in the valley. We don't dwell, camp, or tent there. He said, we go through it. Valleys, listen, get this. Valleys don't last forever. They're only temporary. We will come out on the other end. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I have a terminal disease. It's going to end in death. Dear friend, if you know the child of God, that's just a passageway to glory. I'm not belittling that. I'm not minimizing that fact. That is a major valley that one day all of us are going to go through. But may I remind us, as God's children, we don't stay in that valley. We don't camp in that valley, friend. We go through that valley. Note verse 5, thou preparest a table before me. Did you see that? You see, he didn't stay in the valley. He came out on the other side to a banqueting table. Friend, listen, there's no greater banqueting table than the banqueting table of the Lamb in heaven. Amen? Verse 4 is the halfway point of the psalm. It's a passageway to a brighter path ahead. And Christian, as it's been said many times, your future is as bright as the promises of God. Did you know that? Friend, next time you're in a valley, just remember His promises and remember that it's not hopeless. Be hope-filled. There is hope in this valley. Christian, listen, our problems are only temporary. Our blessings are always eternal. But friend, if you don't know Christ today, your blessings are temporary and your problems will be eternal. They will. Valleys are temporary. There's hope in that valley. I want you to notice this next hope in that valley. Death is but a shadow. Did you notice in your Bible, if it reads like my Bible, He did not say, yea, though I walk through the valley of death. There's no death valley in Psalm 23. It's not there. No, it's the valley of the shadow of death. A shadow is something that an image has cast light on, and as a result of it, there is a shadowy image. There's an image of the very substance. We know there's a shadow, and then there's the substance that makes the shadow. Now, I'm going to give you a little tidbit here. You have to have a couple things. If you're going to have a valley, there has to be some mountains, and I'm going to talk about that. And if you're going to have a shadow, there has to be a light. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is the light of the world? And that valley, listen, the very fact that there's a shadow, it may be dark, but there's a light shining in it, and His name is Jesus. Amen? Now, you know what? Shadows might frighten you. You ever notice when you was a kid and maybe you'd be afraid of a shadow in a dark room? We can make all kinds of monsters and all kinds of stuff out of shadows, can't we? Well, Mama! Daddy, come help. Well, you have a light on. I know, but there's shadows in this room. There's got to be something there making them. All kinds of things. You ever heard somebody, they're afraid of their own shadow? You ever heard them say that? Well, you know what? A shadow might frighten you, but I've got good news for you. It can't harm you. You know, I might be in the shadow of a train, but it can't kill me. Can't do it. C.H. Spurgeon said, a shadow of a sword can't cut you, and a shadow of a dog can't bite you, and I'm glad of that. We were out knocking doors, and I told everybody, I said, now don't sacrifice your partner to the dog, okay? It's okay to go to the next door, all right? And so, anyway, and the shadow of a bee can't sting you, and the shadow of death, dear child of God, cannot harm you. God's children never travel through the valley of death. For us, listen to this, there's only the valley of the shadow of death. That leads us to the third hope. Valleys are temporary. It came to pass. It's a passageway. And listen, if I enter it, there's a way out. It's death is but a shadow. If I face the worst valley that we can think of, friend, listen, for you, dear child of God, it's but a shadow. And here's why. Because the shepherds passed this way before. I want you to notice the word paths in verse 3. Okay? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. That's a very interesting word. We get a word called entrenchment from that word. It has the idea of something that is a lot like a gully, a rut. That's a good word for it, a rut. And what this rut is, this thing, many times as you were traveling out west in the days of the trailblazers that were settling the western expanse of the U.S., there would be the Bozeman Trail and the Santa Fe Trail and the Oregon Trail. And many times you would follow that, not with a map, but by the wagon ruts, the gullies, the entrenchment of those wagon wheels through the west. And it speaks of something that's well-worn or well-traveled. And people had traveled down the Wadi Kelt before David. I mean, it was a well-worn path. But now David's thinking of a different valley. And he's thinking of a different path. And he said, listen, there is a well-worn path. Because see, if the sheep are going to go down a path, I've got good news for you. The shepherd's already been there. Our shepherd's already traveled this path before us. And I want to say this literally. Do you know what was a shepherd's trail in David's day? By the time of our Lord's day, the Romans had turned into a roadway. Now, listen, don't think of Highway 52, Superhighway 74, 70. Don't think that, okay? It was probably a cart path. It was still rugged. It was still dangerous because it was better known in the Lord's day as the Jericho Road. It was the only road that would lead from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's the setting of the Lord's parable of in Luke chapter number 10 of the Good Samaritan who fell among thieves that would be very well known to be on that passageway, wild animals. It was still a dangerous trek in the Lord's day. It was so dangerous it's been termed the bloody way, the way of blood or the bloody pass. And you say, preacher, what's so significant about that? If you study the Lord's life in the book of Matthew, there's going to come a point where He sets His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Do you know where He's at? He's in Jericho. Do you know where He's going to wind up? Jerusalem. Do you know the path He's going to take? The valley of the shadow of death. The Wadi Kelt. It's the only way to get from Jericho to Jerusalem. And He started on that road with His face set like a flint through Jerusalem, through the bloody pass, the way of blood. He went through the valley of the shadow of death because He was going to enter a valley on a place called Golgotha. It's a place called Calvary. It was a place where the Good Shepherd would literally enter not the valley of the shadow of death, but the valley of death itself. And there on the cross, He would bear in His body and His He would bear in His body the wrath that my sin and your sin, our guilt deserved. He died in my place. He shed His blood for my sins. Thank God, He paid in full forever the sins of the entire world. Friend, listen, He went through the bloody pass that He might shed His blood for my soul that I may never go through the valley of death. Friend, for me, it'll just be a shadow. Isn't that a blessing? And friend, if you know Jesus Christ, for you it's but a shadow. It was there that He took in His own body the stroke of death, the sting of death, that you and I may only face the shadow. Friend, listen, He bore in His body all the hell that my sin deserved. There on the cross, God poured out on Him the wrath that it should have been me on that cross. It should have been you on that cross. But friend, He died for you. For our sins was buried. Aren't you glad He didn't stay dead? Listen to some verses. Can I read them to you? John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Hebrews 2:9. Jesus, the Bible said, the writer of Hebrews said of the Lord, He tasted death for every man. Now, you know what? That doesn't mean that He went and sipped out of a cup. No, that word taste means He drank it to the dregs. That means He emptied the cup of sin. He emptied the cup of suffering. He emptied the cup of death that you and I might by faith drink of the cup of His salvation. Hebrews 2:14, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. I mentioned earlier, to have a valley you have to have a couple mountains. If you study Psalm 22 closely within its context, you're going to find two mountains. You're going to find Mount Calvary in Psalm 22, the crucifixion, where He'll cry out and take on His lips the opening words of that psalm, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Listen, He was forsaken that you and I might never be forsaken. God turned His back on Him that He'll never turn His back on you, dear child of God. Listen, He suffered my sin so that I could enjoy His salvation. That's Psalm 22. Then you come to Psalm 24, there's another mountain, that's Mount Zion. Friend, listen, this one that suffered and died in Psalm 22 is alive in Psalm 24, and He's coming again. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Aren't you glad Jesus said, I lay down my life that I might take it again? No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and have the power to take it again. Friend, Jesus defeated death. He removed its stinger. The good shepherd experienced the sting of death so that all his sheep will ever face will be a shadow. That's why he would say to some broken-hearted sheep in John 11 when their brother had died, Lazarus, and had been placed in a tomb, and he came and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm glad that every time that we go to the graveside of a saint, we can say he's the resurrection and the life. This isn't the end. This isn't the end. Aren't you glad there's an after this for the children of God? He said in John 14, 19, because I live, ye shall live also. Friend, can I tell you, everybody's going to come to this point in life. We are. We're going to come to this point in life. All that's going to matter then is, do you know the shepherd? That's what's going to matter. Do you know the shepherd? Do you have him? Friend, listen, I'm glad that you can know the shepherd. The Bible said the Lord is my shepherd. That means it's personal. He's not a shepherd. He's not the shepherd. He's my shepherd. There was a time in my life I realized I needed a shepherd. I was without Christ. I was lost. I was in sin. I needed to be saved. And as a 17-year-old young man, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And friend, you can too. You can too. Maybe as you sit here today, you say, preacher, I don't know if I know the shepherd. Can I tell you, I don't want to be a sheep without a shepherd, do you? And Jesus wants to be your shepherd. He died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again for you because He wants you to have the gift of eternal life. One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that means me and you, that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus. He gave Him to die for us, pay for our sins, rise again, that whosoever believeth in Him. Do you know I knew about Him for 17 years? I believed everything the Bible said about Jesus, but I didn't know Him. He wasn't my shepherd. I'd been in Sunday school. I'd even prayed to Him. But I'd never come to the point that I needed Him to save me. There's a difference. Up until then, I was just trying to help Him out. And you can't help Him out. No, whosoever believeth. That means I put personal faith. That's reception. I trust Him to save me. See, you can't save yourself. You must have a Savior. You can't help out a Savior. He does it all. He does it all. And we simply, by faith, receive Him. You say, preacher, but I just believe you got to do something. Surely it can't be that simple. Surely it can't be easy. Can I be kind and say it wasn't easy? It was hard. The valley of the shadow of death, that trek that would take Him to Calvary, and there where He would hang on a cross for 6 grueling hours and bear in His body our sin, that wasn't easy. That was hard. He did the hard part. And He wants you to do the part of just receiving. It's really not even work. It's saying, Lord, I can't do anything. You've already done it all. I just want to receive. I want to believe You. I want to trust You to save me. There was a little girl in a burning building, and she was up in the upper stories, and her daddy was down below. And choir, her daddy was saying to her, jump, jump. And she says, but daddy, I can't see you. He said, oh, but honey, I can see you. You jump, and I'll catch you. That little girl, to jump, she had to trust her daddy, didn't she? That's sort of the idea. I can't save me. I can't keep myself out of a place called hell. I can't change my life. I can't make it better. I can't do any of those things, but Jesus died. In my Christian life, I hadn't always been able to see Him, but He can see me. And friend, listen, you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today and forever be His child. Know your sins are forgiven. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wouldn't you like to have that gift today? Wouldn't you like to have the gift of eternal life? Wouldn't you like to receive Him? You can. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and we wouldn't embarrass anybody in this church at any